Well, dear congregations, we continue to follow Paul's imagery here in Ephesians chapter 6. It can be helpful again to remind ourselves of the imagery here that he's painting for us. It can be helpful here to picture ourselves as a soldier in an army tent, in the middle of an army camp, during a time of war and bloodshed. And suddenly we hear the alarm ringing. The enemy is coming. The enemy is coming with their troops and their weapons. They're coming toward our camp. They want to destroy us. Remember, this is before the days of drones and machine guns and tanks. These are the days in which people still fought with swords and axes and spears and bow and arrow. As you hear the alarm ringing, what are you going to do? You're going to get up. You're going to get dressed for battle. As you do so, you're going to do this with a prayer for God's help. As you begin to dress, you're going to pray, Lord, protect me. Lord, help me. Help me to be brave as I face the enemy. Give me courage that I may be able and willing to fight and to destroy the enemy. And as you're praying, you take your belt, the belt of truth, and you gird your waist with that. And you put on that breastplate of righteousness and you tie it securely around you. You put on your sandals, the sandals of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then next you reach for your shield and you put your shield on your left arm. Then you reach out and you grab the helmet of salvation and you place it on your head. Before you leave your tent, you grab the sword. The sword of the Spirit that is the Word of God, and you leave the tent and you join the other Christians, the fellow soldiers who are there, and you get ready to fight. Now, while this picture can be helpful, we need to remind ourselves that this armor that the Christian wears is not armor that we take off and put back on whenever we want. This breastplate of righteousness, this helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, these are things that we should always have. Yet there's times, isn't there, then when we as a Christian, when we fail to use them. Maybe you're going through a week and you look down and you wonder, where are my sandals, this preparation of the gospel of peace? As Satan is attacking, you wonder, where's my shield? Where's my faith that has helped me so much in the past? It's as though your shield is hanging loosely by your side or you have laid it on the ground. There's times in which we go through this life as we are involved in this battle, that we can wonder, where are these weapons? Where is this armor? What have I done with it? So each time we hear this call from Paul to take up the whole armor of God and to stand ready for battle, to stand ready to face the enemy, it's a call, first of all, it's a call to examine ourselves. First of all, am I united to Christ by faith? Do I believe in Him? Do I trust in Him? Has He given me this armor, this spiritual armor? The second question, especially as a believer, that we need to ask ourselves is, am I fully dressed for battle? Do I have all these different pieces of armor? Am I using them in my day-to-day walk? How can I use them more effectively, with more confidence? Well, this morning as we come to the fourth part of this armor, and our text is Ephesians 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We want to consider it under the theme, stand, taking the shield of faith. May the Lord help and bless us as we consider this passage in two sections. First of all, we want to see how we are to have the shield of faith. Then secondly, using the shield of faith. So having the shield of faith and using the shield of faith. The main idea we can think of as we summarize the sermon is this. Taking the shield of faith and using it against Satan's attacks. So first of all, having the shield of faith. I think all of us here knows what a shield is. We've seen pictures of these shields that the soldiers used to use as they went to battle. In the Roman Empire, shields were made of two pieces of wood that were glued together. And then this wood would be covered first with a fabric and then with leather, with a skin of an animal. And often on the top and on the bottom of the shield, there would be a strip of metal, which helps to hold the wood together and to make it more durable. There are different sizes of shields that soldiers could use. But the shield mentioned here by Paul in Ephesians 6 is referring to a large shield, a large rectangular shield about 4 feet tall and 2.5 feet wide. A shield big enough to hide behind. A shield that would cover much of your body as you go out into battle. A shield that would give you maximum protection. Well, here again, as we speak of taking the shield, it immediately becomes clear that we're not talking about some kind of physical shield. Paul's not calling us here as Christians to go out and to make ourselves a physical shield and to walk through the streets carrying this. That'd be ridiculous and be missing the point here. Paul is speaking of a spiritual shield, a shield of faith. If you think of the shield of faith, you need to ask or answer the question, what is faith? We are to take this shield of faith. What is faith like? What's it made up of? I remember my late teens struggling to understand what faith was. People talk about faith, and it's often seen like they're speaking of some kind of experience that they had, something that they went through. It seemed kind of vague. It seemed hard to wrap my mind around this. And for me, it was very helpful to learn that the same Greek word translated as faith is at other times translated as believe or trust. So the same word that we have here as faith, sometimes translated as believe or trust. And these three words are not exactly the same, and yet when we think about them, there's a lot of overlap here, isn't there? There's a similarity between faith, between believing, between trusting. Faith certainly includes this is part of faith, to believe and to trust, but it's more than this. So you think about faith, it can be helpful to think of a rope made up of three strings or a braid of hair with three strands of hair. And these three come together to give us a description of what faith is. And the first strand of this rope is knowledge. We need to know what we believe in. We cannot believe in something. You cannot trust in something unless you know what it is. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark. We don't turn to faith when we can't find answers in science or in the world around us. Faith is based on knowledge, having this information. Romans 10, verse 17 tells us, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We cannot believe in something we do not know about. We cannot trust in the Savior we do not know that He exists. And really, the basics of this knowledge that we have to have, the foundation of this knowledge, is that we are sinners who need a Savior. And then that there is a Savior that we can go to, a Savior who can deliver us. We can be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Christ who came into this world, who suffered and died. Christ who rose victoriously from the grave and who has ascended and gone back to heaven. This is really the essence of what we need to know, what we need to believe. But this knowledge by itself is not enough. And the second strand of this rope, if you want to picture it in this way, is called assent. That really means agreement or conviction. A sinner needs to see his sin and his guilt and then agree that the solution is what he needs. One theologian puts it this way. The sinner needs to agree that the provisions of the gospel of Christ, they correspond, they match exactly to my spiritual needs. There needs to be a conviction that in Christ there is a great Savior for a great sinner. The person needs to come to realize that here is the Savior that I need. The Savior who can wash away my sins. The Savior by whom I can be forgiven. that this is what I need, this is what I cannot live without. So there is this agreement, this assent to the gospel that we find. Well, the last key part of faith is to trust. That's what we naturally think of when we think of faith, right? That this essence of trusting, of holding on to. Since there's a progression here, isn't there? There's a knowledge that we have that turns into conviction that this is what I need. And then that turns into confidence, that turns into trust. And the theologian writes this about faith. He describes it as a sinner with his mind, with his feeling, and his will. He transfers all reliance for pardon, for righteousness and cleansing, away from himself and his own resources, in total and complete abandonment to Christ, who he joyfully receives, and upon whom alone he rests entirely for his salvation. So this picture of trust here is that we stop looking to ourselves. We stop trying to save ourselves. And we completely go and we trust in Christ alone. That's what we look to. That's what we hope in. That's where our expectation is in. This example might help you. As winter is coming, some of us here might be looking forward to going skating or ice fishing. An important part of that is knowing that the ice is thick enough. But before you go on the ice, you need to make sure that it's strong enough that it will hold your weight when you step on it. As children, you might go to your parents and ask mom and dad, is the ice strong enough? And after they check it, they tell you, yes, it is. You can now go on this lake. You have this knowledge. And as you go to the lake, you see people skating around there, and you say, well, they're on there. They haven't fallen through yet. It's holding them up. I'm sure it will also hold me up. There's that agreement with the assessment of your parents and the evidence that you see there on the lake. And then as you step on the ice, as you begin to skate on the ice, you're demonstrating your trust, right? This is the information, your agreement being put into practice. By stepping on the ice, by skating, by drilling a hole, and by going fishing, you are showing your faith by your trust in the ice. Now, obviously, when we speak of faith in the Bible, we're not trusting in the strength of ice, but we're trusting in Christ, in the person. As you think of what we put our trust in the object of our faith, the shield of faith that we have, the shield that gives us protection, it doesn't protect us because our faith is so strong. This shield doesn't help us because our faith is so great. The shield of faith helps us, it protects us because of whom we are trusting in. Right? It is not our faith that makes up the shield. It is the Christ that we look to that gives us protection and shelter. And saving faith in God's word is especially focused on Christ as he is revealed in the Bible. We are saved because we look to Christ, because we rest in him, because we trust in him. Faith takes hold of the invitations of the gospel as sinners are being called and being welcomed to him. Faith clings to the promises of the gospel that Christ is the Savior, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That Christ is the seed of the woman, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior by which a holy God and a sinful people can be brought back together. Faith rejoices in the perfect, the finished work of Christ. But the shield of faith which believers have includes more than these specific gospel promises. There's more to the shield of faith than Christ and his saving work. It is faith that not only looks to Christ, but also faith that looks to and depends and rejoices in the work of a triune God. The work of the Father in choosing sinners. The work of the Father in preserving and protecting us. Faith in looking to Christ not only as he saves, also, Christ right now, as he's praying on the behalf of his people. We read that in God's word that right now, Christ is at the right hand of his Father in heaven, praying for them, interceding for them. It's his faith in Christ that he not only came to save, he's also going to come back. The day is coming that he's going to come back on the clouds of heaven and bring all of his people unto himself. He's going to bring them to that glorious wedding feast between the bridegroom and his bride, the church. So it's faith in God the Father, in Christ, but also in the Holy Spirit. God's word describes him as the comforter, the one who Christ was going to send to comfort his people in his absence. The Holy Spirit who comes to lead us and to teach us through his word, who works in us to shape us, to make us more like Christ himself. In saving faith, there's a particular looking to Christ. But in this shield of faith, there's a looking, a resting, a clinging to all of who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, and especially in the Psalms, we see this language being used of God as our shield, as God being our refuge, God being our protection. You see this in Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3. It says there, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from all my enemies. Another passage I can mention is Psalm 91. It says there, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. It is through Christ that believers are made right with God. But as a believer, we not just have Christ caring for us. We have God caring for us. God who shows himself in such glorious ways in the Psalms as our protector, as a place in which we can find security and comfort, this place in which we can find protection and help in all our needs. Well, congregation, do you have this shield? Do you have this shield of faith that Paul is here calling us to take up? Are you trusting in Christ alone to forgive you for your sins? Are you looking to Christ? Are you expecting all of your salvation to come from him? If you have not done this yet, why not? Apart from Christ, we're in great danger. Apart from Christ, we're still going through this life without a Savior. We're still going through this life with the sin and the guilt that we have earned to ourselves. We're still under God's justice. At any moment, God could call us to come and stand before him, to give an account of ourselves. What are we going to say then? Yes, Lord, I know I was a sinner. Yes, Lord, I know that you have provided a Savior in and through Christ. But I didn't believe in him. I had other things that were more important to me. I had other priorities in life that I wanted to focus on. Or I was going to focus on this next year or next week or tomorrow. If this is a description of what you are like today, I urge you to remember that today is the day of grace. Right now, God is coming to you in and through his word. And he's calling you to repent. He's calling you to believe. He's calling you to take hold of Christ as he's given to you in the gospel. He tells you today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Don't push this away. Don't put this off for another day. God is calling you now. He welcomes you to come and to trust and to cling to Him. If you're here this morning and you say, I have been seeking. I have been praying. I've been asking God to save me. I want to believe, but I don't see any evidence in my life. I'm still going through this life without any hope, without any confidence that Christ is my Savior. If that is you this morning, don't give up. I don't know why God hasn't answered this prayer, but I know God is faithful. His promises are still sure. His invitations are still real. They still apply to you. Keep on going to God in prayer. Keep on taking His word back to Him and saying, Lord, save me. Lord, help me to believe. Say with that man in the Bible, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Take away my doubts. Take away my unbelief and help me to trust and to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. We've seen something of what faith is and how through faith we can have this glorious shield. Let's spend some time now in our second thought, considering how we are to use the shield of faith. Using the shield of faith. Ephesians 6, verse 16 identifies for us what we are to use the shield of faith for. It tells us, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. This is the main use of this shield, to stop and to extinguish these darts that Satan is shooting at us. Even here, this reference to Satan as the wicked one, it reminds us of who we're up against. This is not something that is, it's not someone who sometimes is good, sometimes is evil. This is someone who is just wicked. That describes him to a T. There's nothing good in him. Everything he does is wicked, and his desire is to destroy the church and to damage, to harm God's people. He comes and he shoots these fiery arrows, these fiery darts. This is a description of Satan's attacks. And here again, as we think of world history, these fiery arrows have been used for thousands of years, even before Christ came into this world. You take an arrow and tie either a string or some kind of sponge underneath the arrowhead and soak that in oil or pitch. And right before you shoot that arrow, you would light that on fire. And this arrow would go flying through the air and it hits the ground. And the goal is to set things on fire. Ideally, soldiers here, they would shoot hundreds of these arrows at the same time. Imagine how terrifying it would be to have all of these arrows coming to you. Arrows that not just are deadly, but also are burning, and how grass and clothing and buildings would be set on fire. Now, obviously, here again, Satan is not shooting physical arrows at us. But we can think of these fiery arrows that come to us as temptations. Satan comes to tempt us. And these temptations from Satan, they can come in different ways. As he comes and he tempts us to commit shocking sin. Here again, this should not surprise us. Jesus himself, he faced these temptations of Satan, and we can read of that in Matthew chapter 4. There's three temptations recorded there for us. And in the second temptation, Satan takes Jesus to the top of the temple, this high peak. And he tells Jesus to jump from the temple peak. And he points back there to the Old Testament promise that God would protect his people, that God would not let his foot be dashed against a stone. As we think of this temptation, it struck me this week, the absurdity of it. That we're going to test God's care by jumping from the tallest building we can find. And why would Jesus even think about that? Why would Satan come and tempt him to do this? Let's go find this really high tower and let's jump off it and let's see if God cares for you. Right? There's something shocking about that we would test God in this way. And yet this was a real temptation that Jesus faced. Temptation that he had to deal with, and he had to answer from God's word. And the third temptation that Jesus faced is equally shocking. Satan there encouraged Jesus to bow down before him and to worship him. Jesus worshiping Satan. How can he even come up with something like that? Right? This is shocking that Jesus, as the Son of God, as the creator of all things, that he is now going to be called, to be urged to bow down and to worship this wicked one. And yet we, in the same way, can face these kind of shocking, these kind of sudden temptations. Now, Satan, he uses his craftiness to make these temptations seem appealing. Don't you want to know and experience God's care for you? God's protection for you. But you want to know that God is looking out for you. That was the point in the second temptation, wasn't it? And in the third temptation, Satan there was playing on this reality that the path that Christ was on was one that would involve much suffering, much pain. And he's telling Jesus, here's an easier way. Just worship me and you'll have all of these riches, all of this honor and this glory. We too can be tempted to turn away from God's way of salvation. It's especially the case when we're struggling or suffering. We can hear the health and wealth gospel and they promise us so much. They say, come and worship with us. Come and join us and just believe. If you just have enough faith, you'll have money, you'll have power, you'll have health, you'll have strength. They say to us, if you want this, come and get it. It's here for you. And if we're struggling, if we're sick, this can be so tempting for us, can't it? Charles Hodge writes on this verse, it is a common experience of the people of God that at times horrible thoughts, unholy, blasphemous, skeptical, malignant, these crowd upon the mind, which cannot be accounted for on any ordinary law of mental action. These cannot be dislodged. They stick like burning arrows. They fill the soul with agony. You, at times, you've had these thoughts as well. Thoughts that come in. Maybe you hear a lot of swearing. People who take the name of Jesus Christ and they combine that with swear words. And as you go through life or your work, you might hear this. And then suddenly, at unexpected times, even when you're doing your devotions or trying to pray, these thoughts, they come into your mind and you wonder, where did that come from? Why also do I have this blasphemy going through my mind? You might be thinking about God and suddenly some completely unholy, inappropriate picture comes to our mind of who God is. And these can shake us. We can find ourselves asking the question, is there really a God? We wonder, well, now where did that thought come from? Why is this suddenly coming into my mind? Not only can we have these shocking thoughts of sin in connection to God, but also as we think about other people and in our relationships. And again, many things can be listed. The thought of having an affair or engaging in some kind of other sinful sexual activity. The thought of abandoning your family and seeking life and pleasure in some other way. The sudden thoughts or desire to lash out in anger and to hit someone or to hurt someone. The thought of going back to past sins and addictions. Going back to drinking or alcohol or pornography. Maybe tempted to find relief when we're struggling by hurting ourselves. But a thought comes into my mind, why don't I just end my life? It would just be better then. Have you ever had any of these thoughts come to your mind and wondered, why now? Why am I thinking like this? Why is this idea going through my mind? And likely we won't deal with all of these different temptations or areas, but Satan knows our weak spots. He knows where he's had success before in his temptations, and he'll come back again and put those ideas and those pictures in our mind. How do you respond to those thoughts? How do you respond when you have this blasphemy going through your mind, or you're tempted to commit some terrible, some shocking sin? Are these not times to pray? Times to cry out to God and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for even tolerating this thought for a moment. Forgive me for thinking or even taking any or seeing anything attractive about these thoughts. Help me to hate sin the way you hate sin. Help me that I may immediately push these thoughts away and to run to you, to take refuge in Christ's work. Help me, Lord, to take these thoughts and to remind myself of who you are. This fortress, this rock, this shelter, this protector. The Lord is my shepherd who leads and who guides and cares. In these shocking attacks, Satan is, as it were, trying to come and to sink the ship in one sudden blow, in one attack. While believers, thankfully, rarely given to these shocking sins, they can still shake us. They can leave us with these lingering doubts, these lingering questions. If I'm really a believer, why would these thoughts come into my mind? Well, sometimes Satan comes with these shocking thoughts, these sudden temptations. But other times Satan comes more subtly. Instead of with this sudden temptation, he comes and he tries to gradually come and to change our course. Think of the one attack as Satan seeking to sink the ship. He might come with a gentle wind and try to push this ship off course and to send us into the wrong direction. We can see this more subtle temptation also with Jesus Christ. He was hungry. He had been fasting for 40 days and spending his time in praying to his Father. Some bread sure would be nice. And Satan comes, he says, you see those stones over there? Why don't you turn them into bread? Seems so innocent. Nothing like jumping off a building or worshiping Satan, just using his power to supply for his needs. Yet here, in a more subtle way, Satan's trying to come and to get Jesus to question his Father's care, to question his Father's provision. A deadly sin that packaged so innocently, it looks so harmless. As we see suffering and brokenness around us, as we ourselves might be going through different setbacks or trials in our health, in our families, in our work, you might begin to get resentful. You begin to slowly question God's care, God's plan for our lives. If God is so good, why does he allow me to suffer in this way? This is so often the accusation that we hear from the world around us, and this can begin to subtly affect the way that we view God. Now, the temptation that we may face is that we begin to question God's word, the Bible. Here again, we can be influenced, can't we, by the world around us. We hear of evolution. We hear even of Christians who say that they deny miracles. They say that prophets never predicted ahead of time. They wrote after the fact. As we hear these things, especially in university or liberal Christian institutions, we can begin to question. I mean, we still believe the Bible is God's word, but maybe some of it changed. Maybe some of it is not reliable. And these questions can come into our minds, and we can see how easy it is for Satan to come and to plant seeds of doubt in our mind. Just look at Yale and Oxford and Princeton, these famous universities. They all started off as small, faithful seminaries. They began founded on God's word, and their main goal was to train up preachers. And look at them today. They have rejected God, they have rejected God's word, and often they actively attack God. If it can happen to them, it can also happen in our own lives, in our churches. So we can have these subtle temptations concerning God and his word, but also these subtle temptations also apply in our relationships with people around us. Right? The temptation when money is tight to look for a way to get a little extra money, to lie to our boss or to not pay as much taxes. We think of marriages, of families, of churches. These don't fall apart overnight. These often slowly, they fall apart because of little things that have crept in. Being annoyed with one another. Not appreciating one another. Not thanking one another. And not being willing to sacrificially love and serve one another. Once there is some resentment, once there is some bitterness, Satan can come in and stoke up these fires. And before we know it, there's a raging fire. Satan often comes and he works subtly. He seeks to bring about small changes or small bitterness or anger, and he works on this. But knowing that Satan not only works suddenly, but also he works subtly. How important it is that we are on guard, that we pray, that we ask God to search our hearts. You think of the words of Psalter 383, where we sing, "Search me, O God, my heart discern. Try me, my inmost thoughts to learn. And lead me, if in sin I stray, to choose the everlasting way." Every time we see sin in our own hearts, every time we see these temptations of Satan and we're being drawn to them, we need to take that shield of faith. We need to use that shield to immediately crush the sin, to put out the fire before it can spread. We need to remind ourselves that obedience to God is always better than sin, that God's ways are better and higher than our ways. We need to take comfort in the glorious God of the Bible as He has revealed Himself to us. Congregation, if you have come by God's grace to trust in Christ, to see what a glorious, what a wonderful armor He has given us. By using this shield of faith, we're hiding behind Christ. We're taking refuge under God's care, God's love, God's mercy, God's faithfulness. What a glorious gospel we have, that not only can our sins be forgiven, not only can we be made washed and be made pure in God's sight, but also that God continues to care for us. And He helps us to protect ourselves by looking to Him and depending on Him. May God help us to take up this shield of faith. May we glorify God by trusting in Him. And by resisting Satan as he comes to attack us. May God help us in all that we do it to His glory. And that we do it in dependence and in faith and by trusting in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who is in heaven, Lord, we come unto You. We thank You for the glory of the gospel by which sinners can be saved. Also, Lord, we thank You for the armor that You have given us. And how, Lord, You protect us. How You Yourself are the armor that we are to wear, that we are to take shelter behind in all the attacks of Satan. Lord, help us to look unto You. Help us to trust in You. Help us to believe and to cling to all that You have revealed to us in Your Word. Lord, help us to see Your glory and Your beauty and Your holiness. That we would love You and follow after You. We also pray that You'd help us as we can so often be attacked by Satan. Whether it's in shocking ways or subtle ways, that we can see His influence in our lives. Lord, help us to flee from sin. Help us to hate sin. Help us to use this armor that You have given us. We would live lives of obedience. We would live lives that are pleasing to You, to Your honor and to Your glory. Lord, please help us as we continue to worship you. Bless the Sunday school classes and the fellowship that we may have. Lord, that here too we may be kept and protected. And also through this we may be equipped for the life that you are calling us to lead. Lord, please forgive all that was sinful and wash away our sins through the blood of Christ. And we ask these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen.